And I'll be a local elder down there, but I can still make your life miserable. So anyway, what I want to talk about today is sort of on the subject of people that I've counseled with over the last couple of months. They seem to be the same kind of subject. So we've counseled together. This will sound familiar to you, but I have to figure, well, if it's something we've talked about, you know, sometimes come over to my house or we talk over the phone, depending on where you live. We sort of come up with the same thing. So I thought, well, maybe we could cover this subject and again a bit what Matthew was saying. But I'm trying to do it from a perspective of physical therapy and spiritual therapy. How many of you have had physical therapy? I know I have, yeah. Okay. You know what PH for physical therapy, but you know what it really means? Pure torture. So, you know, for some people, when you have physical therapy, it is really painful. I know my wife's had it when she had her ankle replacement surgery, and the doctor came in and talked to me when she was in recovery and said that, you know, the surgery went well, but really it's going to depend on her doing the exercises and doing what the physical therapist said. As you recall, she had 3 months, no weight bearing. She ran around on her little scooter and all that type of thing, and she did right. And I said, you know, whatever the physical therapist says, she will do exactly that. And he says, well, good, because patients who are compliant get better results. Now, me, on the other hand, she has to remind me, and so I have to work at being consistent with the little physical therapy I had. But it does work. Remember one day I went to get down on my knees to pray, and yo, I tell you what, I had this pain in my right knee, and I thought, what are these little sticklers, around, what do they call them? Graspers. Aye, 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 that hurts, right? You've all had that experience. Well, I thought that's what I had knelt on. It must have been on my pants or something, you know, and I got, well, no, there wasn't anything there. So I got down again, and aye, 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 so I couldn't kneel on this. If I'm going to kneel, I've got to put one leg out and be on the other knee, which isn't really good for the good knee. So anyway, so I started physical therapy, not just because of that, but for some other things. And so we'll talk about some of those aspects of physical therapy. But I know that just the simple little things that they gave me to do, I thought, wow, how far down have you come? Because raising up on your toes and coming back down, and 10 times for that, and doing the heel thing, and then I thought, what? You know, it used to be, especially young men, I can bench press 4 million tons, you know, and now we're doing our toes, and then I had to rest in between. That was sad, okay. But then as we kept going to her and she was working with me, then I could almost do all the exercises without resting. So we're excited about that. So we'll get into that a little bit. So, so if you've had experience with that, then you'll see, hopefully see some, similarities there. First of all, let's talk a little bit about from a physical therapy point of view, and then we'll try to tie it in with spiritual. And again, if we've counseled over the last several months, a lot of this will probably sound familiar to you. There's acute or chronic. And acute, that's A-C-U-T-E, not cute, but acute, is a problem that has recently come up, and you're trying to figure out from a physical therapist point of view what's going on. Most likely you've been referred to by your doctor to go see somebody here because they, most of the time you have to get a referral to go there. So acute pain, I'll just read from the book here. When you have an active injury, maybe you play football or whatever it is, if you're a young person, or maybe you went skiing and you twisted your ankle real bad, that's an acute injury. Okay, so it's something that just happened. And so, but it's not healing right. It's not doing the right thing. And so, You want to go there and a therapist will give you some exercises to do. And most of the time those exercises hurt because they have to know, that's why they study and study and study. They have to know, okay, I'm going to give you some exercises to do, but these exercises, you have to do them just the way they tell you because they don't want to aggravate the injury. They want to try to help the injury to heal. So it takes a lot of training and background to do that. So an acute one is one that's a new problem. Now a chronic injury may be, again, we talk about football or whatever it may be, when you were 18 or 20 years old and you were in football and you were a man of men and whatever, and you got, you know, banged up, you broke a rib, and I'll just wrap that rib up and we'll go play football some more. Now. Well, then after 20 years goes and comes, now you've got a chronic problem because you have an injury that's been around for a long time. And that as you get older, that injury begins to hurt more and so forth and so on. So that's more of a chronic. It's continuous and it gets worse and it gets worse. And again, they go to a therapist to find help you to work through that. And sometimes a certain kind of chronic illnesses or whatever it may be, there's only so much they can do. They want to help you through that. But and other times it's really amazing what they can do to help you. But you start off, and it's kind of humbling, and that's good. Well, that's good. But it's still a difficult process for some people. So, again, you want to understand the phase of the injury. Now, from a spiritual perspective, we can have an acute injury. It can be something that's sort of come up. And so we wonder, well, okay, now how do I handle this? Or, in many times for us spiritually, it may seem like it's an acute problem, it's a new problem, but really it's probably more a chronic problem in this recent, if I can use the analogy, the recent event brought the pain to the surface. You understand what I'm saying? And with that pain, or with that difficulty, all of a sudden you realize, ouch. So what are we, let me just try to do a little bit more. Let's go to Proverbs 6. We want to talk about that first phase, if you will, Proverbs 6. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Just, I think it helps sometimes to read from a little different translation. Proverbs 6, verse 16 through 19. There are six things that the Lord hates. Yes, seven, which are abomination to him. Haughty eyes or a proud look. We don't use the word haughty much anymore. A proud look. A lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that deceives, devises wicked plans. Feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and one who spreads strife among others. So these are the, and you think, well, how does that got to do with anything with what we'll be talking about here today? Well, different people respond differently to these kinds of situations. So, for example, and some of these things, it's not a matter that we've done something wrong. We haven't done something sinful. Sometimes it is, but sometimes it's not. We live in a country, just to try to show you how this works. We live in a country right now that is spreading strife. Politically and all that business since the election, it's just getting worse and worse and worse with people spreading strife about this, about the president that, or this party that. And it's getting really, really heated. And so there's people out there spreading strife. And you think about a house divided can't stand. You wonder how long can we tolerate that. So that's from a political view, from a national view. It's becoming quite dangerous. But we need to look from our own personal life and can we get into that situation ourselves where what kind of a person are we from a personality approach? Are we a glass half full or a glass half empty? Now, I know my wife is a glass half full, and I tend to be a half empty guy. I think over the years I've gotten a little better at that. So I won't ask you to raise your hand, but just so you know, so when you have that kind of approach, it's pretty easy to go one way or the other when we go into a trial or a test and this type of thing. So let's go to Hebrews 12, verse 1. And again, from this New American Standard Bible. Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witness, in other words, an example that we see in the book of Hebrews. He talks about that in Hebrews 11. Let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Okay. If you have balance issues, or even if you just, you know, whatever, some of you have balance issues because you're getting older, and others for whatever reason, it's easy to get your feet entangled. Even when you see the crazy thing on the floor and you know it's there, not that I've ever done this, you know it's there, you see it's there, and you still stumble over it. Because that's really hard on your attitude. So, and then my wife says, well, if you just get the junk off the floor, that won't happen. Now I'm really in a bad attitude. Okay. But there's a lot of truth to that. But isn't that amazing? What we are so easily entangled. We can get ourselves, from a spiritual perspective, entangled in just about anything. He says we're easily entangled. So sometimes when we get into a trial in life, we get ourselves entangled because we get our focus off the important things that God wants us to keep in mind. And I'm no different than anybody else, and you're no different than me. We're all there kind of in the same boat, aren't we? Now, sometimes those entanglements involve sin. Other times they don't have anything to do with sin. So we have to look at each individual circumstance. For example, 1 Peter 4, verse 12. And I'm going to read verse 12 through 14. So 1 Peter 4, verse 12 through 14. And again, this is from the Modern Translation. Just kind of help us maybe to hear it in a different way. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 through 14. Beloved, don't be surprised when do not be surprised at the fiery ordeals among you, which come upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may receive with exultation. This is really talking about suffering for living the truth, and you're being persecuted for it. You can apply it in other ways as well. But more specifically, this is talking about if you're living the way that God tells you to live, and you're being called, you know, stupid and naive, and you don't know anything, and that, or you're being threatened on the job, or you're being persecuted for that. This is really what that's talking about. We can apply it in other ways, but he says, you know, when this happens, it's not because you're sinning, it's because you're in obedience. But you can still learn from that process. And he says, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, this is the last sentence or so, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and God rest upon you. So we can rejoice at these times. We don't have to, you know, it's hard to enjoy going through that. But again, the point is you think beyond the immediate. Where is this all leading me? It's beyond the immediate. I'm going to grow from this process. So, from a physical perspective, when we're going through pain, and you know, I don't know, you go to a veterans hospital, these guys coming back and they're missing arms and legs, and man, you know, and they have these physical therapists and others who are working with them. They got to first kind of work through the mental problems that they're having. These people are angry and hurt and bitter because of their injuries. You know, their life, as far as they're concerned, many times is over, and you're trying to motivate them to move and, you know, to pursue the therapy, and they'd rather just die. Just leave me alone. So they have to work through that. There's some pretty good shows on that if you look around on TV and see them. And they try to to work with them. So that's a huge issue there. That's a huge issue there. But for us, when we go through these things, we want to do it the way God wants us to do it. But the reality is we don't always do it that way. So the first thing is to determine what the issue is, what the problem is. And that takes time to do that. But sometimes it can be caused by our faults in our character. And they may be long chronic issues in our life that we're not even aware of until this or that comes into our life. And then we go, oh, boy, that's how I handle it. Other times we've said it has nothing to do with you. It accepted how will you respond to it. You haven't sinned in this case. You haven't done anything wrong. You've been doing it right. But you're being persecuted for it. And so, but we will learn from that process as well. So we have to learn to ask ourselves these questions. And sometimes, you know, x-rays and MRIs and all these things from the physical perspective, you want to look at that and see if they can tell you, okay, from a physical perspective, this is why this is happening and so forth. And other times they say, well, we don't have a physical explanation except to, you know, we can't see it on the MRI, but here's what's happening, and so forth. So anyway, then the next part of it, if we want to, if you will, point two, and we'll combine both the physical therapy and spiritual therapy, ask for help. Ask for help. And that may mean you'll come for counseling. It may be you come for counseling, depending on the situation, to the ministry. You may come to and or, if it's a physical problem, you want to see your doctor and this type of thing. But, you know, ask for help from qualified people, in other words. Now, you might say, well, look, I have this issue and so-and-so has this issue over here, and it's the same symptoms. They're very close. The symptoms are very close. And so we self-diagnose. And one person says, I'm doing this, that, and the other thing. And the other person says, well, I got pretty much the same symptoms. And I'm going to do that, and nothing, you don't get better, or they don't get better, whatever the situation may be. And you wonder what's going on. Well, many times you can have the similar symptoms, but they're caused by different things. And the symptoms, boy, they look just alike. But they're caused by different things. That's why you want a professional to help you from that physical perspective. And you want to look for the same thing from the spiritual perspective, those who have more experience in the spiritual realm and help you through this process. Hebrews 4, verse 16. As we talk about this. So, let us draw near with confidence, that's faith, to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace, the help in time of need. So you come confidently before God. It's faith. And again, that you draw near, you know that God is God and you're His son or you're His daughter. And in that confidence, you're facing this difficulty. And so when you go, let's say, to a physical therapist, you have to have confidence they know what they're doing. And so they say, okay, here's what you do, here's what you don't do. And if you don't have confidence in, let's say, that professional, find another one. Find another one. I know I sort of lamented there for a long time with one neurologist, I obviously won't say names, and just nothing. Basically, they wrote me off. So I had a really good general practitioner, and he kept trying to find a specialist because you got to be referred. Finally, I got to a specialist. And the first time he saw me, he had me do this, had me do that, and he told me exactly what was going on. And he'd been able to get help from that after just one time. But he was a specialist and come highly recommended. Well, the other guy just didn't know what he was doing with that particular thing that I had. He just didn't know. So, and probably all of you have had that experience to one degree or another. So you gotta find that professional. And so, when you find in this case a physical therapist, and you have confidence in them, that's important. We'll just sort of go back here and then try to tie this in with the spiritual as well. First of all, let's go to James 5 in verse 13 through 15 and tie that in with the spiritual and the physical as we do. Is any among you suffering? Okay, well then there's a logical thing to do. Then he must pray. Okay, that makes sense. Is anyone cheerful? Well, then let him sing praises to God. You know, that's a kind of a logical cause and effect, isn't it? Is anyone sick among you? Then he must call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick. And again, that's a prayer in faith. I've had the blessing of being able to pray for people who, one had a brain tumor, and he was healed instantly. In fact, it was so instant when he went in to have brain surgery at a special hospital. We lived in Mississippi. He had to go to Florida. They opened him up, and it was gone. And the doctor just felt terrible about it. Because, I mean, that's major. They'd open up half his skull, and all they found was just a little bitty blood clot that was there. And they showed him, and then he showed me copies of the MRIs and all the stuff they do. And you could see this substantial tumor. And it was gone. And the doc says, you had a tumor. He says, I feel so bad putting you through all this. This is the only reason you don't have that tumor. And he pointed up. So, you know, and that's right. The guy had a massive seizure at work and he didn't come to for about 45 minutes. And that's very unusual. And that's when they found out he had a problem. So anyway, so that had that opportunity, several cases like that. And others, they die in the faith. And others have a chronic problem. We've talked about that. I have a chronic problem. But you still wait in faith. You wait in faith as you go through these difficulties. And you learn. You learn from these difficulties. Okay. So there was, we'll restore the one who is sick, the last part of that sentence, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven him. So again, if there's a sin involved with that physical ailment, or if there's a sin in his life, and he repents of it, then God says that there's this promise of healing, and both physical and spiritual healing that goes on with these things. Okay, so as we go through this here, we now come to a point of evaluation. So you come to your physical therapist or you're coming for counseling and you want to be evaluated. So you tell here you're going to tell your counselor or in this case our physical therapist, they're going to ask you questions and you're going to respond. And the physical therapist listens to what you're saying. I'm sure they've gotten some information from the doctor as well. And they ask you this, that, and the other question. So I know for me they had, can you stand on your toes? Well, some. And if I'm not on the medicine, I really can't. Can you do your heels? Not so good. And so she's there like this. Because they don't want you to fall on your fat little face and sue them. So they're like this. And then she says, can you bend over and pick something up? I can do that without a problem. And she was really amazed. Well, a lot of people can't do that. So, okay. So she's evaluating. You know, can you do this? Can you do that? And so they do this, that, and the other thing, and pretty soon the leg just starts like that. You know, and I don't have any control over that. So some of you have the same kind of issues. So she has to do all, he or she has to do all this evaluations. And in their expertise, every one of these things are telling them something. Well, in a counseling situation too, you're listening and you're kind of lodging this back in the back of your head. You're putting this over here and you're listening to the person. You're looking for attitude when it comes to a Christian. You're looking for the attitude. And that overrides the problem. Because they have a good attitude. It tells you, well, we're in a healing process here. And so that's always very important. So there's an evaluation. Are they being honest? Are they being evasive? This type of thing. And so you want to look at this type of thing and evaluate. So that's really what we're talking about here is evaluation. Psalms 19 verse 12. Let's go to Psalms 19 and verse 12. This is, I guess, one that keeps us all awake. Like Matthew says, he has got his. This is one we can keep us awake too. Who can understand his error? Psalms 19 is from the King James Version. Cleanse me from my secret faults. And that's really many times we have secret faults. We have, and this is, if you want to follow the physical part of it, this is the chronic part. You may have been responding and reacting all your life, or at least for as far back as you can remember, in a certain way. It's a secret fault. It's not that you're an evil person in that sense, but this is how you've learned to respond. This is how you've learned this process. And many times we learn to respond, it's a survival technique. But God says, okay, now I'm calling you, I'm going to show you, that's not healthy. Just like, like when Lisa had her ankle, you remember she had that ankle replacement surgery. She'd get up in the morning, I think I've told you this, and that ankle was locked up. It turns out that it was just fused with arthritis, so she couldn't move it. And so I said, you want me to help you? She said, no, because she had to do it just a certain way. She'd crawl literally on her hands and knees into the bathroom so she could get up and kind of balance herself there on the sink thing, whatever they call that. What do they call that? Yeah, vanities. I don't have any, so I don't know what that means. And she would just kind of and pop it, which was a lot of pain. So we thought, she decided, I'm going to go see a doctor. We kind of went around and checked out. We didn't want a knife-happy doctor, okay? Because, you know, someone would do surgery on everything. So whoever it was, so she went, and I didn't go. Normally, I'd go with her, but that time I didn't. So they did the exam. The doctor came back in after looking at the X-rays and all the other stuff they do, and he says, "Well, you got two choices, and they're both surgery." What? And you either fuse it or do the ankle replacement thing. And she just said, "I don't have time for this." This was a denial. Say, I don't have time for this. This is denial. And then he kind of chuckled because I'm sure he sees it a lot. Well, we do the same thing. We deny at that first instant of when we begin to realize, we want to deny it. That's a survival technique too. Okay. So we're going through this evaluation and now the doc says, you need surgery. And I don't have time for this. Well, then pretty soon, in a multitude of counsel of safety. So, what do you think, Tom? I says, I think you ought to have it. And so she calls her mom and dad. I think you ought to have it. Calls her nurse son. I think you ought to have it. I think you're getting a message now. Well, eventually she decided to have it. So there you go. We have that issue. But she, many times when we're confronted with something that's brand new, we go into this denial. And so, even though, I'm using that as an analogy. When we talk about our secret faults, these are the chronic areas, that have been there for a long, long time and we don't know it. And now the pain is beginning to bring it to the surface. And nobody enjoys that. If you do, there's something wrong with you. Well, there's something wrong with all of us, and that's why we got to go through the pain. But it's, I'm going to be miserable today. I can hardly wait. That's not how we went, But we learn to say, okay, and we all learn through this process, we're going to grow and we're going to learn. The McDonald's, they'd rather stay here and so forth. But this is where they believe they're being led, and it's time to move and to do the things they're going to do. And eventually God will make it clear to them, that's why we came down here or whatever. We'll see. So you step out of faith. Well, we have to step out of faith as we go through our difficult times. And all of us have gone through some very difficult trials. I know you have because I know you and I know I have in the past. I won't get into those things, But we have all gone through terrible trials. And if you haven't, you will. And I think I've dug around, all of you have. Because these things are what God wants us to learn about ourselves. There's chronic spiritual, shall we say, illness. If I can, again, follow the analogy. And he's saying, remember how when the conversion process is to change the way we think. And the way we think has been under the sway of Satan's world and brought up in that. And to the degree that we've just been out in Satan's world, to the degree that our thinking has been altered. Different experiences. Each of us experience different things. And so those impact our lives as we grow up. Now the thing I hope that we all learned as we go through these difficulties is we learn to evaluate things. It hopefully will make us more understanding and more compassionate as others go through these difficulties. Let's take a look at Galatians 6 verse 1. Galatians 6 and verse 1. And again, from the NASB. I don't endorse it, I'm just using it today. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, so you are in a better spiritual spot than the other person, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too would not be tempted. Another way of putting it is, we've talked about this, is don't think, well, I could never get myself into that fix. Because then you're not, don't do that, God says, because then you're not walking in, except by the grace of God, there go I. So don't think that that couldn't happen to you, because that's when we want to do it in a spirit of gentleness. Someone comes and they're, you know, in this case, if you're a physical therapist, a counselor, or a friend, you want to, and they're coming to you, be very careful not to give advice that you're not qualified to give. You might just say, that's way over my head. It's over my pay grade. The best counsel I can give you is go to ministry or see your doctor or whatever. But you want to do it with gentleness, because when a person comes, they're in pain. They want answers. They want encouragement, but you want to do it gently. You want to do it gently. And that's very an important thing. And with the attitude, boy, you know, this could happen to me. This could happen. You think, well, how could I ever get that in my life? Blah, 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 blah. Well, if you have that attitude, be careful, because it could happen to you. It could happen to you. Okay. Let's talk about how do we control pain. And I know I'm just covering over. We have a lot of pain in our lives, physical pain. I don't know what it is, but I have arthritis in one toe. And it just seems like the whole universe wants to step on that toe. Or you bang it against something. And it's not that. It's just because it hurts when you do it. It really hurts when you do it. You're really aware of it. But if you hit your other toe that doesn't have it, you don't think about it. It just goes right on. But anyway, so we have pain. So one of the, from a medical point of view, and I'm not a doctor, obviously, but pain is almost always associated with inflammation. Okay, so when you have a lot of inflammation, it means you have pain. And they have natural things you can use, and I'm not going to get into all that. There's other things you can use. A couple of weeks ago, and my wife, bless her heart, she bought a ceiling fan, and it only took me all day to put it in, but it works. Okay. That was my first attempt at that. I couldn't fix the other one. I don't know if I messed it up or it was just not able to be fixed, the old one. So she bought that for Father's Day. So anyway, and I know she was worried about me doing it because I don't really know what I'm doing and that kind of stuff. That's just facts. Okay. So I read the directions and then read the directions. And anyway, and I was sitting on the floor reading this stuff, and then I went to get up and my back was just locked. So I'm walking like this, trying to pretty soon. But I realized, so I took a little ibuprofen and that kind of helped that inflammation and it went down. And then I put some other stuff and rubbed it on there and it helped. The point is that pain is telling you something. The pain is telling you something's wrong. So in a sense that when you say pain is your friend, that's true. It's telling you something is wrong. And so you may want to get rid of the immediate pain through, like, actually ibuprofen, but you need to realize something is wrong. And it was my back and my hip was out and so forth. That's what's causing it. And so in order for it not to become a chronic issue, you go to, you know, chiropractor or whatever it may be that you choose to do. You want to do that. So, inflammation, pain, how do you deal with that? Again, we talk about dealing with people's pain gently, because they're vulnerable when they come, especially, and the same thing with God. God is gentle with us. You go to God and talk to Him. You know, I'm really hurting here, and whatever it may be, and God will hear you and He'll listen to you, and He's always gentle in that way. He really is. James 1 verse 26. James 1 verse 26 is, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. You know, you think about some folks that, when you're hurting or someone's in a sensitive area of their life and they're coming for help, you don't just jump all over them. You want to hear them out and encourage them in the way you can. That can't be a false type of thing, but you want to encourage them. You want to encourage them. You want to put a little rice on the problem. What are you talking about, rice? I was looking at this from the physical therapist point of view, and this is how they use it. Rice. R-I-C-E. Rest, so that'd be R. I would be ice. C, compression. We could use compassion, but compression. E, elevation. Now, sometimes you don't want to put cold, you want to put heat on it, and I don't understand why the difference, but anyway, it has to do with blood flow, blah, 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 blah. That's not my expertise. But anyway, you want to put a little rice on it. You want to learn how to treat it, how to deal with it. This is really the next, how do we deal with inflammation? How do we deal with pain, in other words? And sometimes with that, we just need to, if you have a broken leg or broken arm, you don't want to keep moving it, do you? You want to stop the movement, set the bone, give it time to heal, and this type of thing. And there's times for that physically, emotionally, spiritually. There's time just to go get quiet. There's time just to go get quiet and give it time to heal. So again, we want to apply some rice to it, if you will. Now, let's see, just one second here. This is an interesting analogy. It's from a rabbi, of all things. But I think we could understand what he was saying here. This is on a radio program. No, it's from a lecture he gave, and he says he gets more responses from this than anything else he says. He says, there's something that I want to tell you about stress and how often, look at it. I think it's an important thing because many people have told me from my lectures, it's the one thing they remember. I was sitting in a dentist office. I went to a dentist this week. Had a cap put on my tooth, and they gave me a Novocaine, and I'm a wuss when it comes to pain. So they gave me some, and then they had to give me some more, and my whole body just been crazy since then, my nervous system. So anyway, that's what I guess. And honestly, though, when I was a kid, I wouldn't let them give me Novocaine. And I thought that was for wusses. And boy, I tell you what, the dentist, this back in the 60s, he says, you're allowed a couple ouches. Well, he's grinding away. And in those days, my dentist here, He says, well, people your age, you go, oh, thanks. Back in the 60s, when you had a cavity, they didn't just carve out the cavity. They carved out a big section of the tooth. He says, that's why you don't have much tooth left after they worked, because they wanted to get all the cavity out. So I said, how come all my fillings are so huge? And that's what he said. People my age, that's when they did it that way. Well, anyway. So, yeah, had to replace it. So, anyway, so get back to this lobster thing. What can we learn from a lobster? I was sitting in the dentist office looking at an article that said, how does a lobster grow? Well, he says, I don't care about how lobsters grow, but I was interested in it and to point out how a lobster has a soft body. It's a mushy animal that lives inside a rigid shell. The rigid shell does not expand. This is, well, how can a lobster grow? As the lobster grows, the shell becomes very confining. It becomes more and more uncomfortable. The lobster feels itself under pressure and uncomfortable. He goes under a rock formation to protect itself from predatory fish, casts off the shell, and produces a new one. So, in other words, he's in the shell. The pressure is growing and growing. He's, man, I'm miserable. So he goes under a big rock where he can be safe because he doesn't have any protection otherwise. Somehow or other, they cast that shell off and another shell grows around him. You know, some kind of biological thing that God has set up. Well, I hope you see the analogy. We need that pressure. We need that pressure. And so this is one way that God has a design for growth is pressure. And some of you might say, okay, I have pressure, I've had enough already. You know, go away. But, you know, we're growing. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 3. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 1 through 4. And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual men, but as men of flesh and as infants in Christ. This is again from the New American Standard Bible. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food. So I'm hoping we're giving you solid food here today. For you're not able to receive it. Indeed, even now you're not able. For you're still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? Are you not walking like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another says, I am of Apollos, remember they were picking their pet leaders. And he says, there you're acting fleshly there. So we've learned a lot of valuable lessons in that in the church in the modern day. And so, but he says, you know, we have to mature and grow past that. And you do that by getting in that shell and it's uncomfortable. And we have to break out of that shell and learn from that experience. Principle here again. Hebrews 12, verse 14 through 17. Hebrews 12, 14 through 17. Pursue peace with all men. Okay. You know, it's interesting. What is an illness called? It's called dis-ease. The body's at dis-ease with itself. A dis-ease. And they're trying to find out, you know, why is that? Why is it at dis-ease? Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one, this is again from that modern translation, which no one will see the Lord. See to that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up causing trouble. See, again, that root of bitterness, even that can be a chronic problem. It's a chronic problem. It's easily brought up. It's easily stirred up because that becomes a survival mechanism. But really, it's a way to spiritual death, that bitterness. Spring up and cause trouble. And by it, many be defiled. That in one way, many can be defiled by the bitterness in our lives. But also means many people are subject to it, to bitterness in their lives. For you know that even afterwards, be defiled, okay, verse 16, that there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, so that's the kind of person Esau was, an immoral and godless person, and probably had that root of bitterness in there because it's tied in, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. Just so for the immediate payoff of being resentful and this type of thing and somehow getting satisfaction in that, that immediate payoff is that root of bitterness that even and after a while you can't get back from it. For you know that not even, for you know that even afterwards when he desired to inherit the blessings, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it with tears. Again, that root of bitterness, that's a chronic problem. But in this case, from a spiritual perspective, it's a habitual way. It's a habitual way. You cross me, that's it. You're written out. See, that's that root of bitterness. For time's sake, we won't get into all that. Now, the next step, step number five, we've got to fix the underlying cause of the pain, and that's what's, we've been kind of touching on that. To fix the underlying cause is to deal with that, those chronic things, the chronic problems in our lives. And really, in the end, only God can show you that. Only God can show you that. And as you try to, well, from a counselor perspective, you try, and from your own perspective in your own life, you try to help the person see it, but until God can show them, they're not going to see it really. But you have to trust God to show you. What in the ministry, we have other ministers that we have as friends, as counselors. So we go to them, and I like to have that, what they call accountability partner. I mean, we don't call it that, but that's really what it amounts to. And so where you can go and talk shop, if you will, with another minister. You know, here's something going on in my life, or they call you, and it's we do that as well. We do that as well. We're in the same boat. We're in the same boat. Okay. So again, we're talking about working on the underlying cause. Now, this is a little something. I guess it's. Hopefully there's a lesson in there for us. As you work with underlying causes, you may be working on a problem, and then all of a sudden you think, boy, things are getting better, and all of a sudden it doesn't get better, it gets worse. So you got to stand back and say, oh, wait a minute. What did I do to make it worse, or what did I miss? What is it I do? Because, you know, I know God's showing me, I'm working through this deal, and somehow it got worse. So what did I do wrong? Was there something habitual again? Was there a chronic thing in my life? The way I'm responding to this issue? What is it? Ask God and He will give it to you. Remember, ask God, He'll answer you, I'm paraphrasing here, liberally, and He won't hold you in reproach. Was that James? I'm making this up. Let's see what happens. Yeah, James 1, verse 2. James 1, verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. The joy is because, we've talked about this. The joy is because in faith you know God's going to see you through and you're going to be a stronger and better Christian for this. And knowing, see, that's faith, that the testing of your faith produces patience. There's a work here. And patience has a perfecting work, or a maturing work, that you may be complete, lacking nothing. So you, okay, so this is what the process is. It's a process. And sometimes it's a miserable process. But it's a process. And so trying to get through the misery of it is knowing this, that in faith, you can, God is going to make sure I'm lacking nothing. And we were talking about, my wife and I were talking about this. You know, when people die and then they're resurrected, well, we died and we weren't perfect, you know, but God knew that when we died and He resurrected us in the first resurrection, He knows our heart is we were going to obey God and we were going to obey God from there, then on out. And I just thought top of my head, maybe that's kind of like the second and final real conversion. You see what I'm saying? You're going to get the spirit body and now you're going to, whatever imperfections and goofy things we have in our heads, God says, I know this person. They love me. They're committed to me. Absolutely. And so when He raises us up, we have that perfect mind. And can I call that a second or third conversion, whatever? We'll call it second conversion. And we'll have that perfect mind that Jesus Christ has, and we'll inherit with it. But God says, through this process, I'm preparing you for that. So it helps us, hopefully that statement will help you to think, okay, through this process, I'm learning. I'm learning. It's worth it. But okay, but verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, well, let him ask God who gives to all liberally. That's the one I was trying to think of. And without reproach, and we'll give it to him. He's not going to say, yeah, come on, you've been around a long time in the church. You don't know this. Get a life. He's not going to say that. He's going to be saying, yeah, okay, you're asking at a deeper level here. You're asking in faith. So let him ask in faith, no doubting. Boy, sometimes we're doubting. Man, it's hard to, okay, ask God. Okay, I still have doubts in my mind. That's a chronic issue. I have a chronic issue in my life. I still doubt. Help my unbelief. Remember? I believe, help my unbelief. Was it John who said that? Peter, somebody. I believe, but help my unbelief. So anyway, there's those scriptures for us there. So anyway, so when we're working with things, you may think, oh, man, it's getting better. And it is. But then you have a setback. And I don't know if this is a perfect analogy, but I know when I was with the physical therapist, she'd say, well, are you getting tired? I said, no. And I was doing pretty good. But sometimes if I'm really tired, this type of thing, I can be doing those exercises, and I've kind of learned, uh-oh, I better sit down. And so, and she says, are you getting tired? And I said, yeah, I guess you could see it. Yeah, I think I better. And I guess I'd overstressed just a little bit that day. And I started with a storm. They call it a dystonic storm, where the muscles just start going and I don't have any control over them for a little bit. And she hadn't seen that before, so she called her assistant in and they're both standing there and I can hear, I can talk, I know what's going on. It's just the muscles are shorting up. They said the brain, so if you ever see me doing it, don't worry. The brain is not sending enough signal or it's sending too much signal to the nerves. To the muscles. And so she says, is there something I need to do? Because I'm sitting there kind of doing this. I said, no, I just need to rest. And so pretty soon it calmed down. She said, do you need to lay on the floor? I said, no, sometimes I do, but not. It wasn't that bad. So, but what happened was, is I overstressed it. I was feeling good, you know, and then all of a sudden, uh-oh. So that's the, I hope you see the analogy. It seems like it's going pretty good and you overdo it. Uh-oh. So you have to learn to read your body and know when it's doing that. And spiritually we need to learn, okay, now wait a minute. Am I in the right environment here? Is my attitude slipping here? What do I need to do? If you feel like the attitude is slipping, well, just get right on your knees, or if you can't do that in public, you can get quiet and go right to the throne room of God and say, Father, I need your help right now. I need your help right now. And so, again, you're trying to understand the underlying cause of the issue that you're facing. And in this case, we're talking about dealing with this. So, okay, let's go to Isaiah 64, verse 8. Again, what is God doing at that time? What do you do when you have clay? Remember when Cecily was here, she worked with clay. She has to prepare that clay. She'd get it wet and have this little table spinning. You know, all this kind of stuff, and she beat it up and then do things and then beat it up some more. And that's preparing the clay. Well, that's what we're seeing here. Isaiah 64:8. But now, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you're the potterer. And all of us are the work of your hand. So God works with us individually, personally, collectively. And he sometimes you gotta take that clay and do those things. And these are the trials of life. And what does that do? It takes air bubbles out of the clay. So I don't know what air bubbles we have. We got to take some of the air bubbles out, to make it pliable so that God can work with it. God is in the business of making sons and daughters to be in His family. And it's a serious business, and He wants us to be ready. That's why I say I've talked to a lot of people here in the last couple of months and we've sort of covered this issue. It's telling me a lot of us are coming to this same process. This is a real maturing process we as individuals are going through. And so this is the more meaty stuff. This is the more meaty stuff. And we're going through that. 1 John 1:7-9. I'll just read here quickly. 1 John 1:7-9. But if we walk in the light as He Himself was in the light, so we walk as in obedience to God, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And again, we've talked about this, the Gnostic movement was huge at that time, and that you really can't sin. That philosophy was, do whatever you want to do. That we've talked a lot about that in the past. And so as a Christian, we can't say we don't sin. We know we sin. And He's just and faithful to forgive us. And we ask for forgiveness. We receive the forgiveness. And then He does the healing as we work through this chronic problem in our life. We're forgiven, and He works with us. You know, the other analogy, leavening. Take the wrong leavening out, replace it with the unleavened bread, and so forth. We'll conclude here as we go to Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God. You know, and even with our imperfections, we have been forgiven. And God is working with us, and we offer ourselves up as that living sacrifice, which is your spiritual service of worship. That's from, the new translation there. It's your spiritual service of worship. It only makes sense, as it says in the paraphrase in the King James. And do not be conformed to this world. So that's where the problem lies. That's where our chronic issues come from. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, renewing the way you think through the presence of the Holy Spirit, changing us by God giving us more and more of His mind as we address those chronic sinful issues in our lives, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's really what it's all about. That's what God is doing with us as we go through this crucible of learning about how to count it all joy, what it's about, what is our life about. God is going to see us through this thing. Remember, it's a process. Conversion, as we said, for years is a process. One more verse, Luke 16:10. Luke 16:10, He who is faithful in what is least is also in much. So, if we're faithful in what God has given us, and just the little things, we're faithful in what God has given us, and that could be across the board, you know, tithing, but this type of thing. But it can also be what God has given us to do, and we're faithful in it, and just those little things, then God knows we'll be faithful in much. Then, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. So, God sees what we are by how faithful we are with the little bit. So you can see, if you're faithful a little bit, you're going to be faithful a lot. If you're unfaithful with a little bit, you're going to be unfaithful with a lot. So God says, I'm going to work with you. I'm going to help you to grow. And as you do, I want you to be faithful with what I've given you, faithful to these things in your life that I'm showing you, faithful. We overcome these things. And believe me, when you've come through it, you look back and say, I never want to go through that again, but it was worth it. It was worth going through that. And I learned a lot of valuable lessons. And it was worth going through. And God says, yep, you've been faithful in this little bit, but why? And let me tell you what. You have tremendous things that I'm going to give you in the kingdom of God. Things, I mean, responsibilities. You've been faithful a little bit and working and being faithful and learning and growing. And now I'm going to give you huge responsibilities and blessings when the kingdom of God is established. He who's faithful with a little will be faithful with a lot. And that's why God is in this process of cleansing us, working with us, and maturing us, so that when the kingdom of us is established, He has sons and daughters who are absolutely committed to being and living in the same mindset that the Father and the Son have.